Everyone, it's good to see all of you. It is a beautiful evening to gather, have sweet fellowship with one another, and think about God's Word together. I do want to give you a bit of a heads up. I made a rookie mistake. It's the first time I've made it since I've been here. I ran 40 copies earlier of two-sided notes, and I forgot to hit two-sided to two-sided, so you're missing literally half the notes. They are on the printer right now. And they will be printed and stapled in just a few moments. But by the time that we get done doing what we normally do, we should have time. So ignore the ones that you have. I don't know what to do with them. You know, just throw them away, I guess. Made the mistake. Where's Kevin? I normally can blame Kevin for this, but he's not here. I did it myself, and so I have to blame myself. Okay, let's open up as we always do, especially as I'm waiting for the notes to finish printing. Who can share with me, who wants to tell me something about what God is doing in their own Christian life that is worthy of praising Him for or expressing thanksgiving for? What is God doing in your own Christian life that you can praise God for and you can express thanksgiving for? Jack, I'll come back to Sheila and then Britt. Go ahead.
He has seeded in her intestines, and it's an infection.
Okay.
She started treatment Monday for that, and she is improved.
Yeah, praise God, praise God. So Jack said that they finally figured out what's kind of going on with Miss K. She's got an infection, and so we're hoping that she'll start treatment soon, and they'll take care of that, and Lord willing, she'll be able to improve the days to come. I know that you've been concerned about her brother. I know Taylor has. And so, we'll definitely want to continue to pray for her. I saw Sheila and then Britt. Sheila.
Next week, I'm leading up with David Atwell with Voice of the Martyrs.
Yes.
And every day he's been sending a scripture and a word of thought about the those that are in prison, the Lord. And
yes.
And it's just, I hate to admit this again, but I had just really forgotten about those that are out there being martyred for Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. So Sheila said she's going to go with David and the college students to the Voice of the Martyrs trip, and just how she realized, kind of reflecting, that the persecuted church maybe not be on her mind as maybe she would like it to be, and we can all say that probably, most likely, to pray and to intercede for those brothers and sisters as best we can. And so I'm grateful that she has that opportunity, and I praise God for her thinking about it. Britt. Yeah, amen. Amen.
I'm starting to grasp some small concepts that I didn't really grasp.
Yeah, so Britt expressed thanksgiving for just things in the scripture he's grasping now that he hadn't thought about before. So he's reading his Bible more than he did last year, which is always a good thing to do. Britt, how old are you?
72.
72. Are you sure about that? Yeah.
And it's like our eyes are open this year to many things. Mm. It shows you you're never too old to learn, but it's so neat to get excited about verses like, I never saw that before.
Sure.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, amen. Mitzi said that her and Jim have been kind of just reading the Bible. They're in Romans right now, and they're just grateful for just seeing truths that have always been there, but that are illuminated, and they can see now, and that's just a beautiful thing. So amen to that. Christina.
A lot of answered prayers like
that. Mm.
My daughter-in-law got her first teaching job. She graduates Saturday from Murray, and already she's got a job for August.
Yeah, praise God. So Christina said, the Lord just kind of answering prayers. And your daughter-in-law, correct? Your daughter-in-law has got a job, and she'll start in August.
She's learning these two weeks.
Okay, learning and then starting. Okay, great. Yeah, amen. Fantastic. Good. Good to have God to answer prayer, and good for good things to happen for those we love and care for. So we praise God for that. One last call. Any things we can praise God for that God's doing in your Christian life? No, do you know where the printer is? Jack, will you go check the printer, brother, for those notes? Thank you, man. Anything else? Any thoughts? I'm grateful to see Mike here, just his faithfulness, brother. We know what you're going through is difficult. In fact, we don't know what you're going through, but it's difficult. You're a good brother, man. We're glad you're here. We love you, appreciate you. I'm glad to see you and your family here. Last call, Britt, one more time. We'll give you two, Britt, because you're 72. What?
We need your friend.
Yes. So for those who don't know, Frank Forkman several weeks ago got good news when he found out that what was going on with him wasn't cancerous. But today he had a problem with his kidney. He was airlifted to Lexington. The last I saw that Sarah posted, he was airlifted. He's in Lexington. I've not heard anything from there. So just pray for Frank Forkman. Pray for New Hope. And pray that the Lord will just kind of bless that congregation. Bless him. Be with the doctors. Yeah, definitely pray for Frank. Any final thoughts? Yes, sir.
I just thank all the people who've been praying for me. This chemo's been really peaceful.
Amen.
It's hard
things in life. Yeah. Well, amen, brother. Yeah.
That's great to hear.
Yeah, praise God for that. So, I really do appreciate, since hearing the news, he's been really faithful just to kind of testify to God's sovereignty and goodness and grace. And so it's good. It's good for the church to watch godly saints suffer well. It's good for the church to watch godly saints suffer well. All right. I'm going to pray, and then hopefully by the time that I'm done, Jack will be back with us, and we'll jump into Article 9 once again. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise your holy name. We pray that it would be hallowed, it would be revered, it would be exalted among these people, among Massac County, and among all the world. We thank you for the praises that we heard tonight. It's good to reflect on saints having a deeper love for Scripture, a deeper love for you. It's good to hear saints reflect on your sovereignty and your answered prayer. It's good to hear saints reflect on saints coming alongside them to pray and be with them in times of suffering and difficulty. We thank you so much for all that is happening among our people. We do want to intercede for Frank Forkman and for Sarah and for New Hope Baptist Church. Can we pray that you would be with that brother, that you would strengthen his inner being by your Spirit, that he might know the immeasurable love of Christ for him, even as his body struggles. I pray for New Hope that you would just provide for them in every single way, preaching, supply, just kind of ministry and support for them as Frank struggles, and God, that you would heal his body, and ultimately you would strengthen him and Sarah and all of his family to know that Frank is safe in Christ Jesus. No matter what comes. God, we're thankful for that. God, I pray that you would be with me tonight. God, we're going to continue to talk about important but hard truths. So God, I pray that you would allow me to be faithful, allow me to be clear, allow me not to put before these sweet people anything that would be a stumbling block for them or a hindrance. Allow us to be just clear about the gospel, clear about the word, have a good unity and harmony about these great truths that we confess. And God, I pray that you would build us up, strengthen us, grant us assurance, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, well, we do have, thank 14, you, dear brother.
14.
Ran out of paper?
We got 14.
Okay. Y'all can share, or I'll print some more off here in a minute. What we are going to do is kind of walk through the second half of, let's take one of these, yep. Yeah. One second, sorry. What we are going to do is walk through part two of Article 9 of the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. If you were not here last week or you're a visitor with us tonight, what we've been doing over the past several months is walking through the statement of faith that was adopted by the Saints of Old Baptist Church from its founding, probably as early as 1850. And the truths that we're going to talk about tonight and that we talked about last week, they can be difficult, they can be hard, but they're important. And so this really is somewhat of a family discussion. We don't talk about these things all the time. We don't spend time on them every single Sunday or every single evening, but it's just kind of where we are. We're walking through the statement of faith, article by article, kind of line by line, and here we are in Of God's Purpose of Grace, and we're going to continue to walk through it. And so last week, we talked about the New Hampshire Confession standing in a long line of historic Reformed confessions and confessing to God's glorious election unto salvation that is unconditional. That is, it's not based upon anything in human beings, a future foreknowledge of their choices. It is based solely and only on God's unmerited grace. And so tonight, we're going to walk through the rest of Article 9, and then I'm going to try to answer Noah's question that he raised last week. I wasn't going to get into this, but Noah brought it up, so let's think about it briefly, and we're going to kind of do the best we can to handle these truths together. As always, let's read the article from beginning to end, and then we'll kind of dive in. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with this end. That it is the most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. That it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility. It encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel. That it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. There's a hymn written in 1675 that captures really well the goodness of God's sovereign providence. The hymn reflects on God's providence in the Christian life, but can also be applied to God's decree in salvation as well. Here is the first verse of that hymn. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. The writers of the New Hampshire Confession believed not only in God's electing grace, but also that it was right and good. In the words of the confession, it is a display of sovereign goodness. So the psalmist declares in 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So with Scripture and our confession, we also want to say this. Our God is in the heavens, and God does all that he pleases, and all that he pleases to do is right. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, and all that he pleases to do is right. You either believe wholeheartedly and with conviction the character of God revealed in Holy Scripture, or you do not. And what is revealed to us? That God is love. Not that he has parts of love or he kind of has grown into love. No, he is love. It's part of his nature. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. He is goodness. And so our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And because there is no darkness in him at all that he pleases to do is right. Now, I'm going to give you the caveat I gave last week. I'm pretty much going to say exactly what I said last week because we're stubborn, you know? And so I'm just going to reinforce this to you, share it with you again, and so that we can think about it well. before discussing this article, we must clarify that humility and charity are necessary when discussing these doctrines. Those who believe and teach God's unconditional election by God's saving grace should be marked by gentleness, joy, humility, and grace. How can those who believe in God's unmerited grace be arrogant or ungracious to others? So I want to read the pastoral caution given in the Second London Baptist Confession in relation to these doctrines, okay? And then I want to say a few things that aren't on my notes, and then we'll plod on. The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford a matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. I want you to pay close attention to the language given in the first sentence. These doctrines are to be handled with special prudence and care. Special prudence and care. That is to say, these doctrines should be talked about in a way that is vigorously biblical, pastorally sensitive, and wise. So you guys have proven yourselves over many months and over many weeks to be very godly, mature people who can handle important, hard things. So I'm going to say and talk about things tonight that I necessarily would not talk about on a Sunday morning. Not because they're not true or because I want to hide things, but because sometimes we're gracious and slow and we discern how much truth to give people at one time. Does that make sense? So wise people just don't dump all the truth that they know on one people at a time. Everyone who's a parent knows this. As you're raising your children, do you give them every truth every day, all the time, or do you give them truth they can handle in the moment as they're being raised? Yeah, that's a thought. So we're careful at times. And so I'm saying this not so much because I'm worried about me, but I'm worried about what happens when people get excited about some of the things that we're talking about. We can kind of get a little bit overzealous. And we can kind of talk about these doctrines in a way that's careless, or at least not pastorally sensitive. And so this is a family discussion as we walk through this local church's confession of faith, which communicates our membership requirements, commitments, and the teaching that we'll do from the pulpit and classrooms, et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to do so wisely. Okay, so we're going to pick up toward the second half of the article. We're going to walk through it and see how far we can get. Okay, the gracious effects of election. Okay, what does the confession state? That it is the most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. That it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy. The confession states election is a display of God's sovereign goodness. God could have left all of humanity in their sin and left them to the right consequence of their sin, eternal judgment. God was not obligated to save any creature under heaven. And the fact that He has chosen to do so displays His sovereign goodness as He mercifully forgives sinners who cannot save themselves. Friends, surely we can agree, because we believe in both righteousness and justice, that it was not a requirement and God was not obliged to save anyone who had transgressed His law. And the fact that he has done so. The fact that there are people saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, justified before his sight, adopted into his family, sanctified, declared holy, so one day they'll be glorified in his sight, is a glorious display of sovereign goodness. My friend Joke Stone rightly says, he does not owe us anything. God does not owe anyone a chance at salvation. If God owes mankind, then salvation is certainly not of grace, and God is in a subordinate position to us. The Creator is never subordinate to his creation. So, dear friends, God's electing grace and the ends that it achieves is a display of God's sovereign goodness. It's infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. Infinitely free. God is the only truly independent and free being. So we like to think about all the time, how man is free, in what ways are they free, and yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. But here's the deal. The only independent and free being is God himself. All that he does is according to the counsel of his perfect will, and this means that God's decree is free from any influence of other human beings. His will cannot be hindered. It cannot be influenced or decided by anything outside of himself. For God to be free means that God's will and God's purposes are not hindered, influenced, or decided by anything outside of himself. And what this does is it reinforces the unconditional nature of God's electing grace, which is based on God's grace and not the foreknowledge of those who would repent and believe. So last week we talked about how you don't get to say that the Bible does not teach election or predestination. It just does. The question is, what do these things mean? How do we interpret them? And there are two broad camps. Those who think election is unconditional, that is, it's by God's unmerited grace and God considers nothing in the sinner. Then there are others who say that God looks through kind of the tunnel of time, so to speak, and he elects those he knows and foreknows will repent and believe the gospel. Those are your two main options. There's a third one, but it's really weird and no one really believes it anymore, so we're not going to talk about it. Okay? Those are your two main options, right? So our Methodist friends whom we love, our Wesleyan friends whom we love, they're going to be in the foreknowledge of choice camp. And your other traditions are going to be in the other unconditional camp. And we kind of talked about how, hey, the confession makes it clear that it stands in a long tradition, which understands God's electing grace to be unconditional. That is unmerited. It's by God's grace and God's grace alone. So let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 30, and see if we can think about God's foreknowledge and his electing grace well. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's what I want to do for the next few moments. How do we make sense of the word foreknow? And how do we know what it means? We're going to think carefully about this because the text says very clearly, those whom God foreknew, those are whom he predestined. So how do we know what foreknow means? Jack taught on this my first few weeks here. He gave you several really good reasons for why God's electing grace is by his unmerited grace alone and not on his foreknowledge of decisions. We're going to walk through that again. We're going to look at kind of specific ways we can know what foreknow means. Okay, so God's foreknowledge of Romans 8 is personal. Those whom he foreknew. You hear that language? Those whom he foreknew. And the best way to investigate the meaning of foreknow is to examine the definition of know. Fore is just a prefix denoting time, so beforehand. A good way is to kind of study the Hebrew Old Testament The Hebrew word is yada. And to try to think, what does this word mean? How is it used? Let's look at a couple options. As I read these, I want you to hear and see how it's personal. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. You only have I known. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. So there's personal language here. Is this consistent with how the New Testament uses the words of knowledge and know? It is. Matthew 7, 22 through 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John 10, 13 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. One more, Romans 11, 1 through 2. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. What is my point? All of these examples refer to personal and intimate knowledge of persons, not things about people, not decisions they would make. It refers to personal and intimate knowledge of persons. And therefore, foreknow in Romans 8, 29 means that God has a particular and intimate knowledge of persons that he predestines unto salvation. It's hard to limit this foreknowledge to knowledge about future human decisions. It's probably read into rather than out of the text. God does not foreknow mere human decisions or choices. He foreknows people. Now, before I go into the next paragraph, do you understand how in Romans 8, it seems to be saying that God foreknows individuals, people, not merely things about them? Does that make sense? Or am I making sense? So God's electing grace is infinitely free by his unmerited grace. But notice this, friends, and this is so important, it's wise. God's electing grace is in the confession, confessed to be wise. We should not think that God's sovereign will is arbitrary. It is not careless. And we might not have access to why of God's purposes, why he would save some and leave others in their sin. But here's what we can know. There is a good and right reason that is according to his will. All that God does is holy, because why? He is holy. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What is going to anchor your soul? What is going to anchor your soul in times of great difficulty? What is going to anchor your soul in moments of deep pain? What's going to anchor your soul when life does not make sense is a burning conviction in the character of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. So we open up with a hymn about the difficulties of life, the dark roads that we sometimes experience. Whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall never fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. So as we think about these difficult doctrines, here's what we have to keep in mind. The character of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, that God is light in him and there is no darkness, And so even the decisions that we cannot understand, we can be anchored by God's character as revealed in Scripture. All that God does is wise. All that He does is wise. It's free, it's wise, and it is unchangeable, the confession says. So God ordains the ends. He ordains the means to accomplish His purposes. These purposes are good, and they cannot be thwarted by man or the devils of hell. What God decrees will come to pass, so Romans 11, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, friends, this is good news. This is good news for you. Why do I say that? Because if understood rightly and understood biblically and thoughtfully, God's electing grace is a deep comfort and assurance for you. What would it take for you to lose your salvation if this is true? You would have to find a way to usurp Christ's very throne, and best of luck with that. That which God declares, that which He decrees, comes to pass. And if God, from the foundation of the world, in great love, beyond our comprehension, cast His love and grace upon you, there is no one and nothing that can change that. Not even you. It is free, infinitely free. It is wise. It is unchangeable. And since it's unconditional, it's by God's unmerited grace, by God's grace alone, it should produce a humble and gracious spirit in the believer. Look what the confession says. That it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy. What did we say last week? God has not revealed hard truths for you to get into some theological spat sitting at Bill's Barbecue. He has not revealed His truth to you so that you can become a keyword warrior on social media. God has revealed His truth to you, all of His theological goodness, for the formation of your soul into greater Christ-likeness, godliness, humility, joy, patience, kindness, doxology to the praise of His glorious name. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on them as God's chosen ones. What's the result? Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So I said last week, just kind of, you know, subtly, that there are some who would kind of stand in this tradition that unfortunately have a little bit of swagger to them. There's a little bit of kind of arrogance, a little bit of kind of pride and pretension. And friends, these doctrines, if they are true, and you believe them, can only bring you to a humble, gracious attitude toward others. Why do I say that? Friends, why did God save you? Was it because anything that you have done? No. No. And I'll even say this. Even our conclusions, when they are right, are the result of God's amazing grace. And so we're humble and gracious. We don't puff ourselves up. We don't get a big head. We don't jabber about all the things that we know. We allow theology to result in doxology to the praise and glory of God's name as the Word of God by His Spirit forms and shapes Christians and the church into greater Christ-likeness. That's what theology is for. So my buddy Jake Stone again says this, the grace that we have been shown in election is to be shown in our showing mercy to others. There is something dangerously wrong if a person confesses a deep belief in the sovereignty of God, election by God's unconditional choice, and is very cold toward others. When this doctrine is deep in our hearts, we will seek to be like our God and show mercy to those around us in need. It's a really great word. I think about Brother Jack being a really fine example of this. We said a couple weeks ago, or last week rather, that having this discussion is less intimidating in this context because Jack has been faithful to teach the Bible faithfully for 40 years, right? He's done that well. But what I love about Jack is that Jack takes the Word of God very seriously. He takes doctrine very seriously, but he does not take himself seriously. So humility, grace, kindness, and gentleness, and that's the way to go. That's the way to go. Okay, so those are the gracious effects of God's unmerited election. Now we're going to see that ministry is actually motivated by this. So notice what it says. That it encourages the use of means in the highest degree. The use of means. Now, we've talked about this before. What are the means of grace, right? The means of grace are the instruments by which God strengthens our faith. And so when the confession says that election encourages the use of means in the highest degree, what it means is that God's sovereign providence, his sovereignty over all things, motivates and drives the church to preach, to pray, to sing, not to do nothing. It encourages the use of means in the highest degree. It motivates the church to employ the means that he's given us to minister the gospel, preaching the word, prayer, singing, and the ordinances. J.A. Gambrell, a Southern Baptist leader in the 19th century, explains, I think, really well why using means should be encouraged to the highest degree. This is what he says. If man is going to be saved, he'll be saved anyway. Is not true. Hear that? If God is going to be, if man is going to be saved, he'll be saved anyway. Is not true. He will be saved, but God's way, not anyway. And God's way is by the preaching of the gospel, which he has given. Command shall be preached to every creature. Through the preaching of the gospel, he will take out of all nations a people prepared for himself. Friends, God has ordained for the foundation of the world that he will redeem and rescue a people, and he's not only ordained the ends, he's ordained the means. So I will say again what I said last week. God chooses and has ordained to save people through your prayers, through the proclamation of the gospel, through your evangelism. So why is it that you should pray because God is sovereign? God's sovereign, Nate, why should I pray? God's sovereign, Nate, why should I do evangelism? Because these are the means that God has ordained and decreed to accomplish all of his purposes. Remember that J.I. Packer quote from several weeks ago? God has not revealed the reality of his rule to give us an excuse to disobey his orders. God has not revealed the reality of his rule to give us an excuse to disobey his orders. Dear friends, if God is sovereign, and he is, if salvation is by God's unmerited favor and election for the foundation of the world, then all the more reason to preach and to pray and to share the gospel frequently and often. There is not a single thing that you and I can do to raise someone from death. There is not a single thing that we can do to regenerate a soul. There is not a single thing that we can do to persuade someone to follow Christ. But the proclamation of the gospel, its clarity and calling for response, is the means that God uses to draw people to himself. That's the means that he uses. My clock isn't up there, so I don't know what time it is. 7:11. This is not good, Noah. I'm not going to make it. All right, the comfort of election in the Christian life. This is vitally important. I need to notice that this doctrine is not for the ivory tower. It's not for books. It's not for nerds. It is for assurance and comfort in the Christian life. That it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. So it offers comfort. And Christians can be assured that they can grow in their assurance that they are among God's people, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe. So I said last week, we need not and should not, in fact, it's pastorally irresponsible to make this overly complicated. So friends, when you hear the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, his unconditional, unmerited election taught, should it give you pause? And should it make you worry? Should it make you concerned about yourself? Possibly, but most likely not. Why do I say that? The Bible is abundantly clear about how you can think about your life and be given assurance that you belong to him. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4-7. Listen very carefully. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Here it is. We know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. How do you know that you belong to the Lord? How can you be assured of that? Well, you may say, because I treasure and believe and I trust in Christ and Christ alone and his finished work. Amen. Absolutely. But beloved, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So as you think about your life, ask yourself basic questions. Do I know the Lord and love him? And do I want to grow to know him more? Do I have a zeal or a desire to read and know his word? Do I love God's people? Do I want to love them and care for them and pray for them? Have I turned from sin to Christ? I mean, just basic questions. And Peter tells us we should search diligently to have our calling and election confirmed in us. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we think about our life with the Lord and his amazing, unmerited, electing grace, what we look to is his promises, what Christ has achieved, and the results and change that it's brought about in our lives. Simple questions. Simple things to think about. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow after me. Jake, again, thinking about 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. This is not teaching of some morbid introspection where we never have any peace and assurance. Instead, this is for us not to take salvation for granted, but to join with Paul in saying that we're pressing forward and seeking Christ more and more. The way that I press forward is by resting in the sovereign grace of God. There will be days I don't feel saved, but I rejoice to know I am saved because of what God in Christ has done. There's some days I don't feel my best. Some days I look back like I did probably last night and thought, man, this parenting thing is really hard. some aspects and some heart things that I wish I could kind of work on and see improve. There are some days when ministry is really hard. There are some days when reading scripture is not this vibrant joy, but it's a discipline because I just want to hear from the Lord. Friends, your feelings are fickle and they will often deceive you. Amen. Don't allow how you feel to drive your assurance. What is it that you know? What do you know to be true? We know the finished work of Christ, His perfect obedience in our place, the substitutionary death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, that He is the ascended Lord of all, and I trust all of my life, all of my standing before God on Him and Him alone. And say, Nate, I see a bunch of sin in my life that I do not like. Well, praise God that you see it. Lost people don't normally care. These doctrines are given to us to assure us of God's preserving power in our life so we can be assured of His saving grace. So as we study these things, we can kind of end with Romans 11, 33 through 36. This is what Paul says in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has given His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Okay. There's two excursies on here. One that answers Noah's question that he raised last week. For the sake of time, I'm going to pause because I don't want to get into excursies 1 and not be able to answer questions well and not be able to parse this out well. I am here for you always. We can talk about it together. Stay after, we can talk about it. But what I want to do now is kind of pause and think about what questions or concerns you might have in relation to of God's purpose of grace as communicated in the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. I would want to leave space for that. Becca, and I'll go to Jack. Yes, ma'am. It is, yes. Yes.
So what about the believers that fall into apostasy that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, so I think we have other biblical texts that kind of help us understand what's happening there. So like I would point to the text in 1 John where it says, hey, they were among us and they went out from us so that it might be shown that they were never among us. So the Bible leaves open the possibility that there's going to be false profession. It leaves open the possibility that churches are going to be filled with false members, which I don't want to go down this route tonight. But that's why God gives us the means of church discipline He gives us, so that we can sober people up and say, hey, like let's come back to the fold. Or it kind of allows us to deal with those who clearly are not believers, but who profess to be. So, I would think about those texts that talk about falling away as warnings, real warnings that were to take heed to and pay attention. I would just say that they work, they're effectual. So Christians read those warnings and they're like, man, I want to follow Jesus, I want to love Him, I don't want to fall away. And so I would say that the falling away is an evidence of not being a regenerate believer in the Lord. Profession, but not regeneration, indwelling. Does that make sense? Does that help? Jack, what were you going to say?
Well, I got something else to say now.
Okay. Yeah, that's a lot of F. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Say that again.
Faith that fizzles had a fatal flaw from the first.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
Now I done forgot what I was going to say.
Yeah. Oh, it, go ahead. Go ahead.
We have no problem believing, understand, and accepting that God could have chose anybody on earth, but he chose Abraham.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we almost have a double standard.
For sure. Yes.
God chose Abraham.
Yep.
And yet, we got this blinders on that when we turn the page from the Old Testament to the New Testament, suddenly God doesn't choose individuals anymore.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so I say there's a great biblical theological coherence from Genesis to Revelation about God's sovereign grace over all things. And I have a couple things I may want to say, but are there questions about this that we can deal with before we go on? Okay, friends, as I said before, this is not something that, you know, is like all controlling or I think about every single moment of the day. We walk through the confession. It's where we are. Next week, we're talking about sanctification. After that, we're talking about the harmony of law and gospel. After that, we're talking about the doctrine of the church. And so these are important truths that we talk about carefully and well so that we can understand what Scripture teaches in relation to salvation. If you've heard all that we've said and you're not persuaded from Scripture they are true, you should not believe them. I think they are true. And so I think you should believe them. But allow, just be gracious to yourself. Be gracious to yourself. Don't feel like you have to master everything at all time, or you have to know exactly all that we're talking about, have to have it all figured out. If it's troublesome or difficult or hard, be gracious to yourself. Go slow. Keep asking questions. And the reason why God gives us pastors is to continue to point us in good directions. So I've got endless amounts of resources you can spend more time in, okay? Except for YouTube. Stay off YouTube. It gets you in trouble. YouTube does not make good theological thinkers. So get off YouTube. But if you would like to read a primary source where people have thought about this well, I'd be more than happy to point you to them. Especially this area. This is one area where people sometimes have not been well equipped. And so they end up rejecting something they've never actually understood or haven't taken the time to read the best writing and articles and professions of faith that are available. Does that make sense? So the Canons of Dort will be good. The Second London Confession will be good. There's several other things that you could read. But before we just say, no, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's stupid. This is do your due diligence, okay? Okay, I have one more question, and then we'll dismiss. How is the Wednesday evening attendance throughout the summer? And this has a purpose. Will it drop off, or will all of you be here? Is it the same group of people?
The core will always show up.
The core will always show up. So the reason I ask that question is because in a few weeks, we're going to get to the doctrine of the church. And that is going to be very important to me. I do not want to show up and teach the article on the doctrine of the church and y'all not be here. Okay? And you'll understand why by the time that we're done. In fact, I'd say it's the most important thing that I want to talk about. So I really want to talk about the doctrine of the church. And so if you're going to be here, great. If summer's nuts and we need to pause for a second and pick it back up in the fall, we will. But are most of you normally going to be here? Okay, great. We'll plot away. So we'll look. I think we're a couple weeks away, maybe 3 weeks away, from the article on the doctrine of the church. And we're going to camp out there for a little while. And so we'll do that. All right, final thoughts before we pray? Mike.
Hey, when you do these sessions, don't forget to record it. So encourage members on Sunday morning and Sunday night to watch the recordings if it's not working.
Yes, sir. Sure. That's helpful. That is helpful. That is helpful. Thank you, brother.
I'll say that I think Facebook is uploading a lot of recordings for 30 days.
For how long?
30 days.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Thoughts?
Our website holds up for everything.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm an old soul, so like I'm tech, I don't know. David would know. He would. I'll ask him. Jim, will you close us in prayer?
Go home, Lord, and just remember God.